We're beginning a mini-series today. The series is called Thinking Carefully About Our World. And I looked and I saw I was on suffering and injustice. Thank you, Paul. Suffering and injustice. So it's not going to be jolly sometimes, but it's really important, isn't it? Topic to have. You know, when you pick up the paper, you do hear a lot of negative things, don't you? If you listen to it on the radio, there is lots of injustice and suffering in the world today. And the passage from Matthew that we're particularly going to look at gives us a glimpse of how in the world today, different two things will grow together, good and evil. And we'll look and see what the decision is about how we deal with that as we look at the passage. It's very much about the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, this parable is part of a series all about the kingdom of heaven. It says, for instance, in beginning of 13, it's a sower who the story of the sower, which I think we know really well, talks about seed, the word of God, falling on land and some people hearing it and some people not. The passage we're looking at today is the parable of the weeds, the evil corruption and temptation in the world. Then we go on to the parable of the mustard seed, which says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Small, tiny little seed, but grows into an enormous plant, almost a tree. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is like that. The parable of the yeast follows on, very next verses. And that shows us that the kingdom of heaven will grow and multiply as it impacts on society, just as yeast does to flour. And then we have the parable of the net. And it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a net catching fish. Some will be good fish and kept, and others will be bad fish and thrown away. And that echoes a little bit about our passage today. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly good at gardening. Anybody? I don't know my weeds from my plants. And when you're the same, aren't you? When I first came to my house in Endless Street, I couldn't decide what was what, so I kind of left it all to see what happened over a year. Then after a year, I managed to dig it all out. The other thing I remember was when I was in my last job, it was on a new housing estate called Madley Park in Witney in Oxfordshire. I was there for 6 years doing what I'm doing at Old Sarum. And there, I was provided with a house, note. I was provided with a house, note, and a salary, note. No, it was a lovely house, and it had a gorgeous garden with beautiful grass, because they lay turf for you. And my grass was growing, which doesn't always happen on new estates. But anyway, this estate had been built on a pick-your-own. And halfway through the growing season, out started to pop cabbages. Because my bit of the estate was the cabbage area. So cabbages started to come out. It's a great sermon about sin, as you can imagine. But what I did was I just yanked them up because I didn't particularly want cabbages in my lawn. In this passage, we see that the kingdom of heaven is likened to the soil in a garden. Good wheat seeds are sown by the farmer on the ground in the normal well. But we've got three things that we need to think about. They begin with D. Deception, damage, and destroyed. There is a deception involved, we find in this story, don't we? While everyone is asleep, the man's enemy, the gardener's enemy, comes and sows weeds amongst the wheat, and they start to grow, because that's what they do. Isn't it interesting? He came at night, he was an enemy of the man, and he was quite clever. And that's probably a good indicator for us. The weeds, called tares in many places in the Bible, would be a really good image for people. They'd see tares growing, and a bit like my Russian ivy, which I've got in my garden, which grows a metre in about a month, it seems to me, these weeds would grow really well. And just to add another dimension to it, they were often referred to as bearded wheat, false wheat. So people would have recognised that term. They looked like the real thing, but they weren't. I suppose it's a bit like sweet corn and maize. They look similar, don't they? But they're not the same thing. So the enemy comes at night. That's a very good clue for us all, isn't it? Darkness is often used to cover as a cover for evil. In the baptism service, we always give children a candle and we tell them that Jesus is the light of the world, and light is stronger than darkness because light breaks through darkness. We all know that, don't we? If you're on a country path, you want a torch or a light to help you find your way because light is stronger than darkness. It's really good to remember that throughout the passage. And we also know that the man who came was an enemy. Now, in life, it's not always easy to work out who the enemy is. We sometimes have to see what the actions of the enemy are, and that tells us something. Because as a Christian and as good, inverted commas, people, we would reflect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control in our lives, wouldn't we? We try to, don't we? Yes. Now, I think we can look at ISIS and we can see from this country that the actions of ISIS are evil. Would you all agree with that? What they're doing is quite horrific, chopping off the heads of children in front of their parents, all sorts of really horrific things. And yet, young men, usually young men, but not just men, young men and women are still being drawn to go and join this fundamentalist group. They're being radicalized here in this country, and they travel to be part of a cause. I find that really quite scary because it means that they haven't made that distinction, have they, between the two? They haven't recognized good and evil. And I think that's a huge challenge. And to be honest, you know, these awful things we read in the paper, let's not avoid them, about men grooming women and then using them for sex. They are fathers and husbands, and yet they're still doing this. And so we have to be really careful when we look at society today that we use the benchmark of the person of Jesus when we're trying to decide what is good and what is evil. It's almost like those people have got a double life, isn't it? And that's when danger occurs, doesn't it? When people have double lives, they have the up front and here I am, and then they have that other life. And also we find that the enemy is very clever. Tares look like wheat, but they're not. They've got longer roots and they go right down and they kind of grow around the roots of the wheat. And that's why in the story, very sensibly, the farmer does not advocate them pulling up the weeds, because as they pull up the weeds, the roots would pull up the wheat as well. In the time of Jesus, there were lots of people groups who wanted to make decisions about the evil that they saw around them. So you had the zealots. Now, they were the ones who wanted to kill the Romans because they felt the Romans represented evil. And Judas Iscariot fell into that category. And we hear, don't we, in that one of the disciples, Simon the Zealot, was also part of this group. Then there were the Essenes. Now, they're the ones who thought, well, to deal with all this, we'll go off into the desert, live in a cave, and we'll try and separate ourselves from people, and that way we can't get polluted. But that's not helpful either, is it? Then there were the Pharisees. Well, they said, what we'll do is we'll give everything a law or a legality, and then nobody needs to go wrong, because if they do what the law says, that will make everything right. But of course, it got to the realm of stupidity, really. You know, you couldn't get your donkey out of a ditch because that would be considered work. So it became very strange and not helpful. And Jesus challenged the Pharisees a lot of time about that. I was thinking what some of the equivalents might be for today. And we might want to take this off the tape. On Wednesday, a group of five of us met with the Mormons. Alan Birchall, who is the leader of the Mormons, who's meeting up at, they're meeting at Old Sarum. The building's built and the spire is going on in the next month or so. Alan Birchall is the most lovely man, really welcoming, kind. He brought with him the elders, who were two very zealous young men from America. They had to be referred to as elder. They weren't allowed to be called by their Christian names because they were on the work for the Lord. And Bill came with me. It was very interesting because Alan, wanting to make relationships, every time we asked a difficult Christian, said, let's talk about the things we agree. We agree that the Bible is the word of God. So I thought that was good. They didn't mention then that the Book of Mormon kind of almost superseded it. But and they talked about, and when we started to talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one, kind of went off again on another chant. When we asked about sealing and how you could possibly seal the dead, kind of baptize the dead so that they could go to heaven, you know, we were past exchanging looks to one another quite radically. But you see, I can understand why Alan wanted to say, let's talk about the things we agree on. But of course, it's not the things we agree on that are the problem. It's the things we don't agree on, isn't it? The subtext, the undercurrent. So that was challenging for us. But I felt that we left the meeting, we'd acknowledged the presence of the Mormons, you can't miss it really, can you? And we had shown a right hand of welcome, and I think that's important as well. I did a big map of the estate and stuck on the 18 houses that were that contained Christians in it, and it looked good. It looked that there was a Christian presence there, and so I said, more or less, you know, as you can see, we are at work here, we do messy church. So, you know, we have been claiming this ground for the Lord for some time. And so that was a really positive thing to do, we felt. And I think maybe after this, we could have some further conversations. We purposely did not make it confrontational, but we have to be aware that there's some very different, great differences that certainly non-Christians might not be able to see. Because what they will see is friendly, loving, family-minded people who care, and they are. So that's a sort of very contemporary and particularly on my heart, as you can imagine, as a thing to think about. We as Christians have to be alert to the influences around us that are bad. What does it say in the Bible? The devil prowls like a roaring lion. Thank you. Not a tiger. I almost said tiger. Well done. There is injustice in the world and there is evil in the world. There's immorality and there is rage in the world. And it can mix and pollute and taint. I just love the fact, though, on the other side, is that CAP, Christians Against Poverty, is being started in Salisbury by St. Paul's Church and other people. Isn't that fantastic? So that's the other side, the counter side to it, the light bit, really, in amongst it all. And what is sad is that people get caught in these payday loan poverty situations. But praise God that Christians are working. That's just one very current example of how Christians are countering the evil that is in society. In 1 Corinthians 15, it challenges us to look at people we mix with and the sort of company that corrupts. Same applies when we watch TV, doesn't it? That maybe we really are quite unsuitable. And we're not immune either, are we? I heard Bishop Centenu apologise to the people around him for the dean, and I can't remember where it was. What was he the dean of? Can you remember? The Dean of Manchester, who had been abusing children. And he, on radio, said he was sorry. And so we're not immune to it. Corruption isn't out there. Sometimes corruption is here as well. And that's hard to swallow and hard to say, really. So let's think of a D. What happens is that the farmer advocates that the wheat and the weeds are separated only when the harvest comes and the wheat is saved and the weeds will be burned. Evil will be destroyed ultimately, we know. We know that from God's word, which means it's true. And we have a God who overcame evil through the death of his son Jesus. So we can hold on to those promises. Now, we're very lucky because Jesus goes on a bit later to explain to his disciples what the passage means. So I thought I'd do likewise. So, verse 36 says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain the use of us to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the devil, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will we be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out in his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. That is not an easy text, is it, if we think about it? It's okay if you're the ones heading heavenward, but it does challenge us about people that we know, who need to know about the love of Christ, and we're the people who should be doing it. That's why people give up all that they have in this country and go abroad. And consequently now, many people are giving up what they have in their country and coming over here to talk about the fact that Jesus is good news for all. So the harvest time is the end of the age, and Jesus will take the good seed to be with him in heaven. And the weeds are bound for that dark fire. I often wonder how Christians hang on in there in some of the poorer countries of the world. I went to work in Sierra Leone in 2011 for 3 months with a mission organization called Mission Direct. And groups of people, I was the leader out there, and groups of people would come out for a fortnight at a time to do things to help in the community. Built buildings. We were building a home for people who had major drug issues as a result of the what happened when there was the blood bath in Sierra Leone. And now, of course, Ebola has hit them. I mean, Freetown, where most people live, 4,000 of the 7,000 people live in Freetown. It's a filthy, dirty city, because there's such a heaving humanity. And just where we were, at Kissy, which is on the outskirts, people, families were living, you know, this big drain, a big, huge, what they called, funnel, tunnel things that you put underground to let water through. Well, people were living in those on top of the ground. And so how can they have good hygiene? Well, they can't, can they? Because they haven't even got the wet wipes, let alone the water. There's not running water in many areas. So you can see why something like Ebola would take over. And it's wonderful that we're finally going and doing something, isn't it? So how do the Christians there, of which there are thousands, keep feeling that God is on their side? Well, of course, the answer is what we've just read. They know that as Christians, they are promised eternal life, and that when Jesus comes and takes people to be with them, they will be there. So the here and now is hard and tough, but they're sure of a future hope. But I suspect for them, sometimes the inequalities of life seem very evil, and certainly Boli does. But they know that they have a certain hope, and that's what I think keeps them going, as it does with the people for whom ISIS are causing havoc. The Christians know that they have a future hope. Mission Direct sent out rice to the people in Freetown because they did a lockdown to try and kill off Ebola. But when you lock down, nobody can get out to get food. And so people who live day to day to day on a tiny bit could have starved. And so organisations, British charities, do something to help. And I suppose that's really key, isn't it? Being the light of Christ in situations. I'm often challenged by how I spend my money. Where do I send my giving to? Which of these many places in the world? Does anybody else feel that? You know, there's so much, isn't there? But what we have to pray is, Lord God, show us where you want us to be effective. And I think God puts a passion in our hearts, so that we know what he wants us to do, a passion for a place or a situation. So the challenge for us today then, looking at this passage, is that there is deception around us. We need to be aware of the deception in the world, and we need to keep ourselves pure. We need to decide how we do that. And it's to do with things like what we think, what we see, and what we get involved in, that is the first thing. We need to remember there is evil present in the world, and we need to face the fact that we may be drawn into it. It says in the communion service, Lord, cleanse us in thought, word, and deed. And that seems to be so important. Then, of course, after the deception, there's the damage. If we do not keep pure, then the damage may occur in our relationships with friends, in our workplace, in our families, and sometimes there is things that happen that are irreparable. Adultery has a huge impact on a family. I've heard people come and speak to me for counselling and say, I just couldn't stop myself. I just couldn't stop myself. But God says, well, we have to stop ourselves. There is a line in the situation when we decide we're going to step over that line. And the particular person who was talking to me knew that they were stepping over the line, but they wanted to give an excuse. And the excuse was, I couldn't stop myself. Debts and gambling, that's another thing that's not on the decline at all, is it? But we can't be like the Essenes and go off into the equivalent to the desert and live in a cave. We have to face up to the things in the world. And so we need to keep the light of Jesus very much in the center of our lives, so that it's the light of Jesus, not the darkness, that can overcome us. And the last thing was the piece about being destroyed. As Christians, we know that we have a sure and certain hope, just like those people in Sierra Leone. But there are people who don't know about the good news. And so the challenge to us as Christians is to share our faith with others. And I just wanted to say, if there is anybody here today who was not sure of their future hope, then please do come and have a word, have a chat afterwards with a prayer ministry team or with an individual, because it's such a gift from God that we can be sure and have hope for the future through our relationship with Jesus. So don't pass it by. Do take the opportunity. Don't worry, though, about the evil out there, because we have a God who is greater than the world. And so I want to encourage you, we have to face some of the issues. And as I thought, as I was preparing this, thank you, Paul, you know, it's true, isn't it? We have to face up to these issues, but our God is bigger than anything we face. So I pray that we will feel that and know that. So I just think we're going to be still for a moment, if we could. And I'll ask if Andy would just play a little music for a moment for us just to reflect on that, just a couple of minutes, just to think about the situation. Are there any things that we know are in our lives that we need to get rid of? And then we're going to share together in saying the creed, very simple one, just to remind ourselves after having something like this. So if we just pray some music first of all, then we'll do the creed, and then we will sing some songs of worship to our God. Heavenly Father, we know there are passages in your word that are hard, and we need to tackle them and not be like the disappear off and not face them. And so we pray that you would help us to be lights for you in our situation. And Lord, if there's anything that you've laid on our hearts this morning that we know to be the devil's temptation in our lives, please will you help us to be bold and come and seek prayer for that after the service. And we thank you that you're a God of loves who loves us so, so much. And you love all those people who are yet to know you. And we pray that you would help us to be your ambassadors in the world around us. Help us not to give up because it seems too big and too great a task. But thank you that your church was founded on 12 people who went out and spread the good news. So Lord, will you be with us now? And thank you that you are our mighty God, who is able to do much more than we can think of or imagine. Amen. Amen. Would you like to?